Well, good morning. As we were having all this good time with these footballs and stuff, I was just thinking my dad would turn over in his grave the things we do in worship now. But maybe not. Maybe not. On my dad's gravestone, his head marker is etched two symbols. An open Bible and a full-dressed Honda motorcycle. Full-dressed gold ring is etched right on his head marker along with his Bible. So maybe that my dad would really understand and appreciate a service like today. Let me say to you up front, people often say, who are you for? Well, I want to go on record to let you know I'm not picking teams today. Although these colors may be representative of a particular team, they are not meant to be that specifically. I just want to give you a biblical truth. It's real clear. All saints are a part of God's team, okay? That's all I'm saying about it, okay? Well, grab your Bibles. We are concluding this series today in the purposeful life, living on purpose. It was somewhere around November 2006 when the news hit that Ted Haggard, the lead pastor of the mega church in Colorado Springs, New Life Church, and also the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, was caught and confessed to an affair with a male escort and also his addiction to methamphetamine. His wife, Gail, has stayed with him. Recently, she has released a book entitled, Why I Stayed. This is a part of what she said. She said, the choice I made in my darkest hour. She said, initially, of course, I was devastated. I didn't see it coming. When this allegation came, it was shocking to me because I realized that everything that we had held dear and invested our lives in was now crumbling. What I settled for was this. This is how she came to the bottom of her life and soul. The foundational, the stopping place on which she could begin to pick her life back up together again and attempt to walk alongside that messy journey with her husband who had just confessed that sin openly. She came to this conclusion. She said, in my darkest hour, this is what I still believed, that God is. And because of that, I can honor Him. That declaration is really the essence of the purposeful life. It's beginning and ending with a realization that because God is, we can live lives of vast purpose. We can connect our life's journey. Even the mundane can be exalted to eternal significance as we do it unto the Lord, the scripture says. Because we believe in God. The Bible says, he that comes to God must first believe that he is. And that not only that he is, but he's the kind of God, the scripture says, that rewards those who diligently seek him. And because we believe that there is a God who is and that he rewards us as we seek him, we can choose to live lives of purpose every day. We've discovered in our study together in this series that because God is, we worship him. The message was entitled, My Full Response to the True Knowledge of God. Because God is, we ought to be disciples. Long obedience in the same direction. Being a disciple is a learner about God. Because God is, we have fellowship with him and with other people, living in partnership with others on purpose. And because God is, we need to share with other people that they too can have an eternal purpose by coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And today's message, as you see in your worship notes, is ministry, demonstrating what God is up to in my life. Every person here is an advertisement that is a blessing to the Lord and to this generation, or one that is a shame to the Lord or this generation. We cannot avoid being a representative of Jesus Christ in the lives that we live. It just determines on the kind of representative we are. One that brings God glory or one that brings Him shame. But when I speak of living a life of ministry, as I've mentioned, these are the purposes of the church. They are etched in our mission statement, as we've read at the beginning of this series. But what is true of the church is true of the Christian. That what is true of the church as worshipers, disciples, fellowship, evangelism, and ministry should be the driving priorities of my life and of your life. But what does it mean? What do we mean? What do we instinctively think of when we hear the term ministry? I would suggest that there are several things that come to mind. When someone uses the term ministry, the first thought probably is someone who's called to vocational ministry. Someone who is a minister that gets paid to do the stuff. And that is a kind of ministry, and it is something that a person is called into if they're serving effectively. But also probably the next thought comes to mind when we think of the term ministry is that we think of a task, a duty, an obligation, a responsibility, something that needs to get done. We talk about areas of ministry in this church. When we think of ministry, probably the thought of someone being a greeter ministry, or a Bible teacher in our ABF area, or in our children's area, or singing in the choir. This is a ministry, and they minister to us and to the Lord today. Or working in the nursery, that is a ministry. All these are viable and needful ministries, places of significance and critical opportunity of service. Without a doubt, that is true. But there's a flaw if that's the essence of our term ministry. If we begin and end with the essence and definition of that term with someone who's vocational, then you're left out. And then if the essence of the term is simply an obligation to fulfill or a need to be met within regards to God's corporate church, that is a place, that is ministry, that is God honoring, that is a need that needs to be met. But if it begins and ends there, then if every job in the church were filled, now it's not, so don't be confused. But if it were filled, and then there were people left over who didn't have a place of ministry within the church, then are they off the hook from being ministers of Jesus Christ? Well, no, they would not be. If that were true, and if ministry were simply defined by the tasks that we do when we gather together in this place in all areas of ministry, would that mean that that person ministering in the nursery for a Sunday morning, that when the last diaper's been changed and the last parent has come to pick up that child and then they've turned and cleaned and disinfected all the toys that those kids have licked on and all those kind of, and gathered up all that trash, does that mean when they walk out the door that their ministry calling ends? And that the church's ministry stops until the next Sunday? Well, of course not. No one would have such a narrowly defined definition and understanding of ministry. Ministry is life. It's what is squeezed out of our souls as we walk together and live together and rub together and cry together and weep together and work together. Ministry is living the life of God before each other. That's what ministry is. It's living the life of God. It's doing that. I like what John Ortberg says in that one of those quotes in your worship guide, where he says, when Jesus came in the form of a servant, he was not disguising who God was. He was revealing who God was. God is, his nature is to love and to serve. And the calling of every church is that every member is called to be a minister. And in some ways, there are places of service that we ought to seek to fill together in this place, whether it's nursery or choir or greeters or Bible study teachers or passing responsibilities as a co-host or a host for Disciple Now Weekend to minister to those kids or bring food to feed them. All of that is needful ministry, and that is a blessed opportunity. We celebrate those opportunities, but ministry is much deeper. It's much broader. It's much more personal than that. We're going to reflect quickly. Got a lot of blanks to fill in. We're going to reflect quickly over this idea of ministry. And it's impossible not to talk about it relating to tasks, but it also must, we must understand that it flows from the heart and life of every Christian as we walk and live. Understand that? There's three texts of scripture that we're going to share together. They're going to be reflective of sharing a cup, holding a towel, seeing a need, and feeling a hurt. You see these verses of scripture listed for you in your worship notes. We will begin with Mark 9:41. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. We're going to do a little Bible drill this morning. Mark 9:41. Jesus said, "For whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Another passage in the gospel says, "Whoever shall give a cup of water in my name shall not lose his reward." And then the next verse of scripture is John 13:1-17, a little lengthy text. Notice what it says. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that this hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and he was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus said to him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's come completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew that the one who was betraying him for this reason, he said, 'Not all of you.' And so when he had finished washing their feet and taking his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who has sent him. For if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And then Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. And Jesus replied, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I shall repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell upon the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Ministry is sharing a cup. If I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ, you certainly will not lose his reward. The text shows the simplicity of ministry. It shows the simplicity of ministry. Sharing a cup of water is the simplest task that anyone could do. how easy it is to serve. It's as simple as giving water. Who can say, I'm not qualified to do that ministry? Often people, that's what people say in opportunities in the church. I'm not qualified to do that ministry. Most, the greatest qualification that's usually needed is your willingness to become qualified. If God's leading you, and if there's needs and He's drawing you, He will equip you and He will bless you and He will honor your efforts. It's as simple as giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus. You see, it's not only what we do, it's for whom we do it. The simplicity of ministry is that it's done as unto the Lord in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that everything that we do should be an expression of our ministry. Every word that we speak and every deed that we do, we should do as unto the Lord. That's why if you have a job that is a ministry field, that is a calling for you to be in that place, don't confuse that opportunity as simply a place to make money or to fulfill a task or to put in a good day's work for a good day's pay or a good day's work for a not so good day's pay. The scripture tells us clearly, whatever we do in word or deed, if we work for somebody, we ought to work for that boss, recognizing that God is over him. Do it as unto the Lord, the scripture says. The simplicity of ministry is as simple as that. But also the essential nature of ministry. The essential nature of ministry. We can live without a lot of things, but water is not one of them. We need water. We crave water. We long for water. Do you realize that you can drink a lot of Cokes and end up dehydrated? Because Cokes do not quench the thirst of the body like water does. The ministry is life-giving. It's sharing the life of God with people that need to know something of the life of God. The cup of water is a tool. Don't confuse the Super Bowl parties. Those are tools. That's an opportunity. You say, you don't like football. It's not about football. It's about gathering in the name of Jesus and maybe inviting someone that's not a believer to come sharing that love feast with other believers to visit together and share together. Super Bowl party. That's just a tool. That's all that is. It's not about the game. It's about gathering in the name of Jesus as an opportunity. As simple as giving water. As essential as sharing life. I want us to watch this video together, would you? Thank you.
We're at an orphanage in the city of Port-au-Prince. There are around 100 children in this compound, plus the staff and plus many workers working in medical facilities. We're surrounded by, we're told, 19,000 refugees who have come in here and built makeshift shelters out of blue tarp and out of cardboard and sheets and everything that they can find with sticks holding them up, because their homes are all destroyed. All this whole section is flattened. All the homes are just not there anymore, and so they're all living here, and they have no means of support, no means to buy anything. They have no money. We are providing fresh, potable, drinkable water for all these people here, and we have brought a water filter and a generator from the United States, from Texas, and we just this hour got the water running. So we now have, we're filling a tank right here, a 500-gallon tank with fresh drinkable water, and we'll shock that tank with chlorine, and then this afternoon we'll have fresh water for everyone to drink here.
We are providing that measure as well. There's a table in the mall. I know George is probably not here today because he was in the hospital Friday. I don't know if he's still out or not, but we need to pray for him. And but if you would like to give to provide those personal water filters, you recall when Bob and the team went to Kenya, and when they took those filters to some of those tribal people in Kenya, that one of the reports that we got back was one of those whole villages that stomach disease was taken away because they were now drinking fresh water. Life, sharing life, the life of God. It's simple. It's essential. Sharing a cup. Secondly, holding a towel. John 13:4-5 says, so he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around. Ministry is about humility. The humility of ministry. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and you do so rightly, for that is what I am. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking rightly of yourself. When you see yourself in relationship to God, humility ought to be the perpetual heart response of your life, to bow down and worship Him because He's God. Humility ought to be what you feel when you look at each other, because we are sinners all in need of grace. That's what we have in common. Our sinfulness, our expressions, the nature of our particular maladies or struggles may be unique or distinctive, but they still are the things that killed the Son of God. And still the things for which we had to be forgiven in our own lives. You see, ministry is about being humble. It's the practicality of ministry. Now I say to you, Lord and teacher, you have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. Foot washing was a practical need. Living life in sandals or barefooted. It was customary to enter a house and have a slave to wash the feet of the guest. That was so staggering for the disciples to see that Jesus, not being a slave, He being master, and yet He took on the role of a servant slave to do the most practical ministry of washing feet. You remember what it was like when you used to go barefooted in the summertime and come in at the end of the day and your parents would say, wash those feet. Maybe you'd be lucky if they get that far. You know what I'm saying? They'd go in there and run a little water in the tub. Just wash 2 feet and the water's black. You remember that? It was a practical need. Ministry ought to be practical. You don't have to make up needs. There's plenty of needs to be met. The pit stop ministry that's been going on for several years, it goes once a quarter. It's meeting practical needs of widow ladies and single moms to do minor maintenance on cars. It's meeting a practical need. They're going to have to get that done somewhere. It's going to cost them probably much more somewhere else. It is a practical need. How better to meet a practical need, a real need, in the name of Jesus? Ministry is also a blessing. John 13:17 says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. There's that word we trip over all the time, isn't it? If. You will be blessed if you do them. As you and I writing it, we'd say, if you know these things, you're going to be blessed. No. It's doing them that brings the blessing. Very quickly, number three. Seeing a need and feeling a hurt. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite who came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He felt compassion. He was disturbed. He was stirred. They all saw the same need. They all saw the same man. And yet two of them responded by giving distance between themselves and that need. They crossed by on the other side. And yet this Samaritan, this half-breed Jew, this outcast to the Jewish community because of his polluted bloodline, and yet he was the one that was the minister. It's not about title. It's not about the priest. It's not about the Levite. It's about the one who sees a need and it feels a hurt and extends ministry in the name of Jesus. Every Christian is a minister. You have God's Spirit. You live with Him and He lives with you. You see, it's about the availability of ministry. A Samaritan, as he traveled, as he was going, you think he got up that morning and said, I'm going to minister today. As he was living life, as he was doing his thing, let me tell you, there are opportunities of ministry around us every day. Sometimes we may not want them. About Friday night, a couple of weeks ago, when it was so cold and rainy, got one of those invitations to come to have a free meal in Plano because somebody was selling something. We owned something that similar to what they had, and they said, well, come talk to us. I didn't want to be there. It was cold. 7:30 someplace in Plano. Free meal was going to get me there. I had to make some hospital visits up that way. Hung around until that time. Got in there. First 5 minutes, I discovered that I was not the person they needed to be talking to. You know what I'm saying? If they had asked me the right questions on the phone, we could have avoided a lot of this. I got a free meal anyway, but it gave me an opportunity to talk to that young salesman about Jesus. He didn't live here. I said, tell me about your life. Graduated with 2 degrees, construction management, communication. Couldn't find a job. But he knew Jesus Christ. He was involved in church, had a fiance, she was a believer. We had a sweet little time of fellowship around their free meal. That's God, isn't it? There are opportunities around our lives if we are available. Very quickly, the obedience of ministry. And then I close. Mark 10, 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, Jesus said. Go and do the same. Obedience. Let me share this. One of the principles that I discerned early on in ministry was articulated sometime later by Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose Driven Life, where he talks about the theme of ministry in there. And one of the statements he uses to undergird this principle is this: God never wastes a hurt. You remember that? God never wastes a hurt. Isn't it interesting that someone who's been through a hurt is the one to minister to other people going through that same kind of hurt? How is it often that someone who's been through a crisis in divorce can minister the grace of Christ to someone going through that divorce? How much is it for someone who's had maybe someone who's been raped, and they can speak the grace of God through that traumatic experience, the grace to someone else who's been in that experience? You know, one of the things I said early on, God, there's certain ministries I don't want to be equipped for. You know what I'm saying? Lord, if the being equipped is to go there so that I can be able to speak to other people who are there, there are certain ministries I don't want. Can I tell you something? God didn't care what I said. You know what I've discovered? Certain ministries, He's not asking for volunteers. He's drafting. There's a certain ministry that God has used me in that I didn't want. There's places for you like that. The question is, when God drafts you and He walks with you through an experience that you wish you could have avoided, the question is, are you going to be obedient to Christ and let Him speak His grace to your heart in that place? So that then you can be an instrument to speak His grace to someone else. You see, once the experience comes, don't waste it. by moping in it and folding your hands and saying, woe is me. Get up and speak the grace of God to anyone who'll hear about, yes, I went in that place, I had this experience, I didn't want it, but let me tell you, God was still God. In this series, we've talked about the purposeful life, the purpose-driven life, the person-driven life. And we've talked about these five priorities. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment today. I struggle over things like this sometimes. I've done this often about many kinds of things, and I never want to be manipulative. I think you know me better than that. I never want to be flippant. I don't want you to go through the motions. I don't want you to do anything that you don't feel in your heart to do, because God's going to measure that, and that's between you and the Lord. But there's five statements, and I'm going to ask you to consider them as these five commitments that we've preached about: worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. If these are the purposes of God's people, they're the purpose of this God's person. And the only way I'm going to live these purposes is to make a commitment, is to do so intentionally. Notice these: a purposeful commitment. God, help me to worship you with the totality of my life through family, work, and church. God, help me to live in obedience to the best that I know of your will as a disciple of Jesus. God, help me to grow in fellowship with your people to fulfill your purpose in the world. God, help me to share the hope that I have in Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. God, help me to live as a minister of Jesus Christ, open to every opportunity to display your love and grace to others. This is what I ask you to do. If you can honestly, sincerely make those commitments, I don't have a card in your deal. I simply tell you, you can tear off a corner off of your worship guide and just put your name on it as your commitment to these five priorities in your life. And if you're willing to do that, a moment when the offering plate comes by, you just put that in there. Make it legible. I'd like to know who your name is. If you can't write it readably, print it. And then let me say to you, if you want something as a reminder of these commitments, on the table in the mall, my sermon series table, there's some cards there that say these same things. You can take one of those cards, put your name on it, and carry that with you when you leave in a few moments. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to be reminded that ministry is life. It's living out available, simply sharing the essential love of God to people who are thirsty in this world through practical ways as humble servants of Christ. Lord, your word says, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you will exalt us in due time, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, I pray that that as you have spoken and led our church as a body and as well as individual Christians to make these five commitments to life, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts fully to be an instrument of ministry in this community. To let the people know it's not about race, it's not about economic status, it's about people who need Jesus, meeting with other people who have found him. God, you told us to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Lord, the opportunity is ours. The fields are white in the harvest. God, you're calling us to go and fulfill these purposes in our lives. And your word says, you said, if you do these things, we will be blessed. Lord, it could be this morning someone need to come and spend a moment at this your altar saying, God, I need to nail this down in my soul this morning. It's more than just writing on a pad or a piece of paper. It's coming forward and saying, God, I make this commitment to you today to fulfill these priorities in my life. Lord, if there's someone seeking a church home and you've said this is the place, may they come. If there's someone here today that's never met Jesus, I pray that you would speak to their heart their need for Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.